two events in David's life. When he seems to do something very wrong and very bad. On both occasions, the consequences for what he does are really serious and involve other people suffering a great deal because of the wrong thing that David did. There is rape and murder in his close family, and many people outside his family die, apparently as a direct consequence of things that David did wrong. Now, I'm conscious that none of this makes David look very good. Certainly doesn't make him look like a good guy. And on those occasions, he most definitely was not good. He was not a good guy. Now, I think the first thing that probably should be said is that those two events, they really were isolated events in David's life. They were out of character. They were not the norm. Doesn't make them any less bad. But what they are not is evidence of a character trait. They were genuinely out of character. And secondly, I think before we come to God himself, it is worth asking the question, what did other people think about David? I feel I should give you a small warning. I was preparing this for about 2 hours upstairs before the service, and two things happened. One of them was I ran out of time before I got to the end of everything I intended preparing. The other thing was, what I'd already prepared felt jolly long to me. So, I'm actually only doing half of what I intended to do originally. I think the reason for giving you that warning is the point where I stop, it wasn't really by any intent on my own part, it feels like a slightly cheeky place to stop. So I apologize in advance if that's how it feels when I get there. But there will be a second part, so the second half is about 5 or 6 weeks away. I think I'm speaking on Hebrews, about 6 weeks' time. Anyway, back to David. Next slide, please, Josh. Lots of people like David. Never mind God. And the truth is, just about everybody like David. One of the first times we meet David in the Bible is when Saul, the first king of Israel, is being tormented by an evil spirit. I don't know what that means. His attendants tell Saul that what he needs is the right person to play a type of harp called the lyre for him, and this will make him feel better. I don't know why they thought that. Anyway, Saul tells his attendants to get the right person and bring him to him. And this is the reply that Saul gets. One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." This was David. And half answering the two previous things that I didn't understand, it seems that because the Lord was with David when he played the harp, God helped Saul to feel better, and he made the evil spirit leave him. Next slide. Also, we quickly learn that, like the servants, at least initially, Saul himself liked David. Saul's attendants go and fetch David from Bethlehem, and we read, "David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' David enters the service of the king. He fights against Goliath and defeats him. Saul gives him more and more responsibility in his army. And quickly, we read that like the servants and the king, the soldiers, they also like him. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. The foot soldiers and the officers liked him. He wasn't just a good soldier, he was a good leader of other soldiers. We also read on a few occasions that the people as a whole, the people of the country of Israel, that they liked him very much. All Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. So first of all, they liked him because he was successful. He was a successful military leader. When he was leading them into battle, they won. Secondly, later we read that once David was king, he reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Except for the two occasions that we've mentioned already, David never seemed to abuse the power that he had as king. He used his power in order to try and do what was just and right for all the people. That's in 2 Samuel 8. The next verse follows an incident where a man called Abner, who was leader of an army that David was fighting, is killed by the leader of David's army. But he's killed while peace talks are still taking place. David is really angry about this, and he mourns the death of his enemy. In fact, he mourns the death of his enemy to such an extent that he refuses to eat that day. And then we read this. All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. Next slide. There was a fifth group of people who liked David, and they were the people who wrote the Bible. They may have been the priests, they seem the most likely contenders, but certainly whoever did write the Bible liked him a great deal. A couple of kings down the line from King David, we meet King Abijah, king of Judah, and we read this about him. Abijah, king of Judah. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. Why? For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. For the writers of the Bible, from this point on, David is the standard that all the kings are measured by. Most fall woefully short of David's standards, some come close. The last sentence is interesting. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. And there's only one exception written down, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Surprising that around 70,000 people died after David counted the fighting men. We looked at it a few weeks ago, And it wasn't at all clear exactly what David had done wrong. I think this verse suggests that when it came to the counting of the fighting men, even the priests weren't sure exactly what he had done wrong. And they couldn't see exactly what command from God he had broken. I think this suggests that it may well have been something wicked that took place inside David's heart. Something sufficiently hidden that no evidence existed outside of David's heart. Such sins are the trickiest. And that brings us to the most surprising person who liked David. God liked him. In fact, God liked him a lot. How do we know this? How do we know that God especially liked David? Well, there are three reasons that struck me as possible reasons, at any rate, and there are almost certainly others. I think the first reason that strikes me comes from the very first time that we meet David in the Bible. The first time we meet him, he isn't named. Saul, the first king of Israel, has disobeyed God. He must have disobeyed God in a very serious way in God's eyes, because Saul is then told that his kingdom will not last and that God is going to replace him and his family with a different man. Next slide. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. God is talking about David, and he's talking about him in the very strongest of terms. To say that someone is a man after your own heart is to say that someone is like you. It is to say that you see yourself in that man. This is an extraordinary thing for God to say. And I'm not sure if he ever said it in quite these terms about anybody else in the Bible. One day David is told by God that God is going to take one of his descendants, that he's going to establish his kingdom forever, and that this descendant will have a unique relationship with God, and this person will be known as the Son of God. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Many hundreds of years later on, an angel visits a lady called Mary and says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus is given three very similar names in the Bible. He is called the Son of Man because he is fully human. He is called the Son of God because he is fully God. The surprising name is the third one. God chooses one human being to link Jesus intimately to. Jesus is called the Son of David. If you call someone the son of the devil, then what you're really saying is that the person is behaving a bit like the devil. If someone should say to my son Joshua, "Joshua, You are the son of your father. First of all, that would be a very sad thing for Joshua. And if they did say it, then, and if any of you intend saying it in the future, then the right tone of voice wasn't that at all. It's much more, Joshua, you're the son of your father. So just remember that. What they would be saying, if they say it in any tone of voice, is, Joshua, you are just like your father. And I think that may well be one of the reasons why God wanted Jesus to be called the Son of David. Because in some important way, David was like Jesus. That is also an extraordinary compliment. Thirdly, Psalm 22 is an extraordinary psalm written by David. It contains many verses which speak surprisingly intimately about the death of Jesus. Yet was written about 1,000 years before Jesus died. Verse 16 is just one of them. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. In verses 7 to 8, David describes people who are mocking him. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. These are virtually identical, word for word, to the words spoken by the religious leaders at the foot of the cross where Jesus died. Another verse talks about the way Jesus' blood flowed out like water when a spear was thrown into his side. Another verse refers to his thirst. Another verse refers to the soldiers sharing out his clothes and then casting lots for one particular garment. Where do you look for comfort when you are suffering? It seems that the Son of God looked to the words and experiences of David when he was suffering. Jesus may have thought about the whole of Psalm 22 while he was on the cross. We know for certain that he spoke out loud the first verse. Psalm 22 begins with the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this feels to me like three extraordinarily strong statements that God makes about David. First of all, he says that David is a man after his own heart. Secondly, he is happy for his son Jesus to be known as the Son of David. And thirdly, it seems that while on the cross, the Son of David may well have chosen the words of David to bring him comfort. Finally, we reach the question, why? Why did God like David so much? What was it about David that was so special? What did God see in David that he saw in himself? Well, it's a great question. I don't know the answer. God knows the answer. Doesn't mean I'm going to throw up my hands in despair, by the way. But what I will try and do is single out something which seems peculiar to David. Something that you see in David that you don't see in the same way in other godly people. Something which feels like a characteristic of God, which is very, very rarely seen in the very best of people. Now, I think at best, we're heading for part of the answer to the question. What might the reason be? What are contenders? First possibility, David's trust and faith in God. David did have an extraordinary trust and faith in God. You see it throughout his life. But I have to say, I think there are other people in the Bible who have a similar faith, who have a similar trust in God. Next slide. His humility. I think one of the most attractive things about David as a king with great power is his humility. I think I can possibly speak about him since none of you at all know him. There's a guy who's principal at Hebron School in India at the moment, and behind his back, never in front of his face, I've occasionally compared him to David. And I think it's his humility as much as anything else that I really like in him. He's a strong leader, it's not that he's weak, but he is surprisingly vulnerable and surprisingly humble as a leader. I don't know how many times I've heard him stand up in front of the whole school to apologize for something where he felt he'd done something wrong. But then having said that, I think David's humility is impressive, but I'm not sure that he is alone in that. David's intimacy of relationship with God. Sometimes it feels a bit like John, maybe, in the New Testament, that David has a very, very close relationship with God, a very intimate relationship with God. But again, I think there may be others who have a similar relationship with God. His honesty. I asked this question, by the way, at a little church, Ken Fearon's, if you know him. And I said that I was going to be speaking on this, and I asked them to do all the work for me, really. And I said, why do you think it was that God liked David so much? This was the answer they came up with as a group. And they said that they felt it was David's honesty. And I have to say, I love David's honesty, especially in the Psalms. When things are bad, David says that they are bad. When he does not understand God, David says that he doesn't understand God. When he is confused or angry with God, he says so, plainly and clearly. David's relationship with God is built upon complete honesty, complete integrity. He never feels that he has to try and pretend things are different than they are in order to keep God happy or please him. He's completely honest. His honesty is combined with faith and trust and obedience, but nevertheless, he's always completely honest and honest about himself. Now, David's honesty is actually my number two choice, but for me, it doesn't quite make number one. And this is the point where I look at the clock and say, I'm afraid the other half of this sermon would probably take about another 25 minutes to half an hour, so that's where it stops tonight. Now, Josh, you could at least show the next slide. It just asks the question again, and if you're so inclined, you could go away and do some homework for the next 5 or 6 weeks. Why did God like David so much? And he does seem to have liked David in an extraordinary way. And what I was looking for is something which arguably is unique and peculiar to David. Something you don't see in any other godly men in the Bible. Certainly not in the same way. But that's it for tonight, I'm afraid. Can we pray? And then Richard, I assume there is... I've lost Richard. Ah, there's one more song, I take it at the end. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us to imitate, Lord, the things that you saw in David and that you liked in him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to imitate the trust and the faith that he had in you. Do pray that you would help us to imitate his humility. We do desire, Lord, a more intimate relationship with you. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to enter into a more intimate relationship with you. And we also pray, Lord, that you would help us to imitate David's complete honesty, his love of the truth. Amen.
Thank you, Howard. I'm sure we're all intrigued now.